For sure, the gifts are given uniquely and differently, and it's so good that we have people gifted in that way, because this old boy couldn't ever dream of doing something like that. That was really, really good. So thank you so much for that. That was very good. A little bit of audience participation here to get us started. Fill in the blank here for me. Huey, Dewey, and Louie, good. Curly Moe and Larry. Theodore, Simon, and Alvin. Snap, Crackle. Young guys won't get this one. Kukla, Fran. Holly, very good. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, very good. Famous trios, famous threesomes. Those are all ones that we know and have heard of and can recite those. We can just regurgitate those. You say two and we can get the third one. Using that as a way to kind of walk us into what we're going to be talking about here for the next several weeks. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And I'm not attempting to try to, you know, explain or teach the important doctrine of the Holy Trinity using breakfast cereal or chipmunks. That would be pretty difficult. But I wanted us to think a little bit about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And some of those other trios that we had, sometimes one will stand out more than the other one. You know, in the Three Chipmunks, for sure, Alvin's kind of the star. You know, probably in the Three Stooges, probably which one would you say stands out of the three? Oh, really? I would have said Curly. Isn't he the one that's bald and he whoop, whoop, whoop? Yeah, that was the one that always kind of stood out for me. And oftentimes as well in those kinds of threesomes, you'll end up with maybe one that gets kind of pushed to the back and really is sort of undernoticed. And I think that that is true about the one that we are talking about here in regards to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's easier to talk about the Father. I can identify with the Father because we've all had a Father, and we can make that connection between God as Father. We can also make a connection with God the Son, because He came in human form for us, and we have the writings about what He said and what He did and how He felt and how He interacted with people. And so we can make an association between the Father and the Son easier than it is sometimes to talk about the Spirit, because sometimes, you know, that one just kind of gets a little hard, a little difficult to talk about that third person of the Trinity. And I think sometimes that's the one that is most neglected and least understood and probably mostly underappreciated. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to delve into this. We're going to try to flesh this out a little bit about the Spirit and how the Spirit relates to the Trinity and how we are to interact with the Spirit, and ask questions like, what is the Holy Spirit? What is this thing? Is it a power? Is it an energy? Where does it come from? And isn't this Holy Spirit thing really for those really freaky religious people that talk in tongues and handle snakes and do all that kind of weird kind of thing? Isn't that what the Holy Spirit's all about? And how does one get it? And you know, we just had a song about the Holy Spirit, lead me to this place where there is no borders and where I can go out and walk on waters, that there's this power behind this Spirit. What's this about? What is this about? So I want to spend the next probably 5 weeks talking about the Holy Spirit. And right up front, I'll tell you, this has been convicting for me, because I think this is something that is so important for, selfishly for me, for me to understand where I am as a follower of Christ and how I interact with the Holy Spirit, but I think too with us as a local community here at Pleasant Chapel, and even more in general with the church. Why is the church today seeming so weak? And is there a correlation between the weakness of the contemporary church and where we're at and its interaction with the Holy Spirit? We're going to begin exploring that a little bit. So I'm very much looking forward to what we have to find out here. So I'm going to run through lots of scripture today to try to give us some background a little bit on where we are at in our understanding of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to start out in the book of John in chapter 14. and Jesus is telling his disciples. He is at the point here where he is close to the time where he is going to leave them. He is going to ascend and go and stand at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And as he's doing this, he's giving some final instructions for his followers. And he says, if you love me, verse 15, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, a word for the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides in you, and he'll be in you. And later on in Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, just to say where the source of this comes from, Jesus again says, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. Jesus has the authority to go and send the Holy Spirit to us. He is the one that is doing this. Later on in the book of John, the same conversation is going on with his disciples, and he's talking about this coming of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Advocate or the Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Or the NIV translation says, it is good that I am going away. And that caught me this time because, you know, here the disciples are physically in the presence of Jesus Christ. They are there physically with God, but Jesus says, you know, it's better for me to leave because then the Spirit will come. You know, I want to think, gosh, that would be just the best thing ever if he would stay in our presence forever and ever. But he says, no, it's going to be good that I leave because then the Spirit can come. And it wasn't just for those 11 disciples. It is better that he ascends so that he can send his Spirit, not just for them, but for all followers, including us. So Jesus promised this. While he was here, he promised that the Holy Spirit would come. The third person of the Trinity, he promised would come. But that was not the first time people would have heard about this. This promise goes way back. If you go back to the Old Testament and do a search to find out this Holy Spirit thing, was that some New Testament thing? Was that a new idea? It's not. There are so many Old Testament prophecies that are talking about this coming, and I'll share just a few of them with you here, and we can talk about them. Several, three of them from Ezekiel. The prophet says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Hundreds of years before the time of Christ, Ezekiel is prophesying for God, saying, there's going to be something new. A new spirit's going to come. In chapter 11, verse 19, I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. Again in 37, in Ezekiel, I will put my spirit within you. Old Testament, hundreds of years before the time of Christ. The book of Joel. What a great name for a Bible book, by the way. Joel says, it will come after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. So this was something that had been promised for a very long time. And Jesus, to his disciples, reiterates that this is going to happen. It's going to come. And there is this, I think we find this progression of what God's plan is for us here, which includes the presence of the Spirit. We've said this several times here, that God has just had this tremendous desire to be with his people. God wants to be our God, and he wants us to be his people. And we can see this pattern throughout Scripture. In the very beginning, it started with his presence in the garden. He was there in the garden. And then he called Abraham by voice. Later on, he made himself known in a burning bush for Moses. And later on, he was on top of a mountain for all the people to hear what it is that he had for them. Each one of those represent a time God wanted to be with his people. Later on, then, his presence is made known in that tabernacle, that tent thing that they moved around. He was in that Shekinah glory inside the Holy of Holies. He wants to be with people. Later, he was fixed then in that permanent structure of the temple, and he was found to be there. And now we find that in this state, in this economy, again, he wants to be with us, Emmanuel, as he was with Jesus. He wants to be with us in the presence of his Holy Spirit. God has this desire to be with us. And if we go back to the beginning and we go back to that first look in Genesis when he was doing all this creating work, I wanted to pull a scripture out of here from Genesis 1. And verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image in our likeness and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and all the stuff. Let them have dominion over this, all the stuff. But back up and look at what he says there. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Those are plural. God didn't say, let me make man, let in my image and in my likeness. It's plural, our. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is there in Genesis 1. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is there. And in our likeness, the Spirit hovered over the chaos. The Spirit was there. And so he did that. He made man in his likeness, in the likeness of the three and one. Tough to understand three equals one. That's hard. That's a difficult thing to grasp. But I'm gonna say it's true because God is telling us that is true. But he was there. He was with them in that place. In Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2, he wanted to be with them. He was Emmanuel. He was there with them. He was their God, and they, Adam and Eve at that point, were his people. In verse 31, he looked at all of his stuff, and he said, all that he'd made, and he said it was very good, because he was there, and he was in their presence with his people. But it didn't take long. Chapter 3, and we messed it up. We made it in two chapters, all the chapters in the Bible, we made it to three and messed up. And it was because of our selfishness and our sin that we broke this God with us. It gets broken. We don't have this physical presence with him right now. But he still yearns for us to be together. And so he found a way for us to be in our presence. And he says it's through the Holy Spirit. Well, what is this thing? What is it? And, you know, that's the third or fourth time I've asked a question, and those are terrible questions, and I hope somebody's kind of got the shivers because of the way I'm saying that. You know, what is it? What is this thing? You know, and let's, after just a little bit here, just push that aside because that's not the way we address the Holy Spirit, an it or a thing. Let's look at some of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pull from Acts in chapter 10. We find out that the Holy Spirit speaks. Peter is thinking about a vision that he just has, and it says the Spirit said to him. It audibly talked to him. The Holy Spirit talked to him. The Holy Spirit can speak. The Holy Spirit can teach. In John chapter 14 and 26, it says the Advocate, or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. A couple chapters later in John 16, Jesus says, I have so many things to say to you, but I cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all of the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit can teach us. The Holy Spirit can talk. He can teach. The Holy Spirit can intercede for us. One of my favorite passages comes from Romans 8 and 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the very Spirit intercedes with sighs and groanings too deep for words. When we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit, not an it, not a thing, the Holy Spirit can intercede and say, I know, you can't do this. It's so hard, it's so deep, it's so troublesome. Let me intercede and pray on your behalf. We can cause grief to the Holy Spirit. Well, if I'm talking about a thing or an it, can I grieve? Here's a pew. It's a thing. It's an it. Can I cause it grief? Pew don't care. But in Ephesians, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. It's not a wooden object. It's not a thing. It's not an it. So if the Holy Spirit can speak and teach and direct and intercede and know things, can love, can be hurt, can be insulted. What kind of thing is that? It's not a thing. It's not an it. It's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, not merely an energy or a breeze or a feeling or the heebie-jeebies you get when you hear a really cool song. You know, that's not the idea here. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, I was having some discussions this week with a buddy of mine regarding this, and, you know, that's a hard concept for us to think about. You know, we think about the Holy Spirit as being a person because we kind of equate person with human being. Well, that's not the idea of person here. Person is a being as opposed to something that is impersonal. Human being? No. It is a being that can do all these wonderful things. The Holy Spirit is that third person of the Trinity. Third person of the Trinity. He has always been there. He has promised to come, even in the Old Testament, as we found. He's been promised for such a long time that he's going to become evidenced in our world. And Jesus said it was better for him to go. The fact that he was here and healing and teaching in the physical presence of God Almighty here in that form. But it was better for him to go so this Holy Spirit, this person, could come. He came so that the God with us could actually take place. You know, and I think I dwelled on that for quite a while in the last couple of weeks because I just think that needs to soak in. I need to begin to wrap my mind around how big of thing that is. Not the Holy Spirit, but the event that He is here and He has come. This God, which we just sang a little earlier, which wert, art, and evermore shall be, that foreverness, that eternalness of who God is here. He's been promised to actually come. Aidan Tozer, I read a few of his books here in the last couple of weeks, and he made a couple comments here. I'll share from him probably a lot in the next 5 weeks, but he wrote this about this event with the Spirit being here. He said, there is an unseen deity present, a knowing, feeling personality, and he is indivisible from the Father and the Son. So that if you were to be suddenly transferred to heaven itself, you wouldn't be any closer to God than you are now. For God is already here. That one rocked my world a little bit. You know, we kind of have this mentality that, you know, let me just hang on here and get by in this existence and in this physicalness of being a human being until I die, and then I'm going to be in His presence and sweet by and by and play golf every day. You know, that's, we sort of have a little of that going on here. But this comment he's saying, he said, if we were to die and be in the presence of God now, we wouldn't be any closer to God than He already is because the Holy Spirit is here. That one needs to work on us a little bit. We need to let that sink in. What are the implications knowing that is true? That we won't be any closer to God when we're in heaven than we are right here. He goes on and expands a little bit on that idea. He said, God is here when we are wholly unaware of it. He is manifest only when and as we are aware of His presence. On our part, there must be surrender to the Spirit of God for His work it is to show us the Father and the Son. If we cooperate with Him in loving obedience, God will manifest Himself to us. And that manifestation will be the difference between a nominal Christian life and a life radiant with the life of His face. That's a strong statement. That is the next part of this idea that we are closer to God now than we will be in heaven. He's giving us some clues about what that would mean for this to actually take residence and make our lives what they are supposed to be. So, who has this Holy Spirit and how did it come? And give me some of that. I want some of that Holy Spirit. You know, how does that happen? Well, back to the scripture here. I found three of them that help us determine a little bit about how this actually takes place. In Acts in chapter 2, verse 38, Peter's telling the crowds, the church is beginning to grow, and he says, repent and be baptized. A few lines later, he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift. Paul in Ephesians says that when they had believed in Him, they were marked with the seal of the promise of the Holy Spirit. When they believed, they received the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul in Romans says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Or the reverse of that says, when you belong to Him, you have the Holy Spirit. When you believe, when you repent, that is when you receive the Holy Spirit. So, from this argument, walk it back through again. God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're equal and they've been ever-present and all-powerful and all-knowing and have always been there. And they know everything about us, and it's in His plan that He be with us. I will be their God and you will be my people. throughout history, he wanted to do this. He did it in a garden. He did it in a bush. He did it in a temple. He did it in the tabernacle. He did it in Jesus while he was here. He's going to do it again when we're in heaven. We'll have that physical presence, and he's here now, and Tozer says, just as good as we are there. This kingdom of, that makes sense when Jesus said so many times, repent, the kingdom of God is near. It is near, because the Holy Spirit has come. He has come. The presence now is in this person of the Holy Spirit with us. I struggled this week going through this because there's something that's just kind of weird a little bit about doing this. I'm doing some teaching about the Holy Spirit and with some hopes as a teacher. You know, I still got this teacher gene in me, you know, this teaching going on, hoping that there's some learning about the Holy Spirit. But, you know, I stop on my tracks thinking, if that's what all this is going to be, if it's, hey, here's some scriptures about this, and here's some factoids about the Holy Spirit, if it's just going to be about this learning thing, I'd really rather not do it. Because knowing about the things of God, knowing the things about the Holy Spirit, we could talk about all the things that he did and who he is and how he manifested himself in other people's lives. If it's just merely about the Holy Spirit, then the best we'll ever do here is become theologians. We'll just be able to walk around and regurgitate some facts. And that in itself, I think, is going to be pretty dead. The Holy Spirit is something that needs to be experienced. We need to experience the Holy Spirit in order for this relationship to develop. And the more I thought about this, I think I've got this overall question that kind of has been working on me for quite a long time, many years. You know, why in our churches are we down so much? You know, and we recently here, I've got to meet with some of our cluster churches and churches that are members of the interchurch, and talking with them, it's similar. You know, they have these church buildings that can have hundreds of people in them, and you know, we're worshiping 15, we're worshiping 25. Why is that? And math geek here, what I did, you know, this church was built in 1910, and here we are 117 years later. That'd be 107. Thank you. Checking. But regards to people, you know, numbers of people. Riley, put that slide up there. There's, you know, I got wondering about this. You know, I went back and, you know, Google's such a great thing. I could get some stats here a little bit and find out, you know, what was the population when this place was built? And there was census data. 1910 was the census here. And so we can see up there in the census information. In Jackson Township, there was about 2,000 people in 1910. And then I thought about, well, expand out about a 10-mile radius. And they probably weren't traveling 10 miles then to go to church. That was pretty difficult in 1910. But I included some of the other townships there to come up with a 1920 in a 10-mile radius. We would have had about 23,000 people in a 10-mile radius. And then you look up in 2010, and you see how we've grown. There's 4,000-some people in Jackson Township, probably more in 7 years since then, and 71,500-some in a 10-mile radius. And I get thinking about this, you know, what was going on in 1910? And I've heard stories that, you know, back in the 30s and 40s, that this place was packed. And similarly, other churches were packed. Lots of people were coming to church. And we've got 2.5 times more people in our township than we would have 107 years ago. And in a 10-mile radius, we're about almost 4 times the number of people. And yet, you know, all of our churches are down. You know, and why is that? Now, clarification, this is not, I'm standing up here thumping, you know, I'm not about building numbers. I'm not about putting numbers on the thing in the back there. That's not what we're to be, you know. Let's see what our membership's done. Let's see what our attendance's done. Let's see what our giving's done. No, that's not what these comments are about in any way. Those numbers are interesting. They're good to look at, but I think they reveal not the problem itself, but a symptom to another problem, and that's the one I think that we want to take a look at. Why is this? What is going on here? And, you know, to be truthful, it gets close to home here. Because, look, we've got some emptiness out here. You know, we've got some room to grow. And why is that? And as I think more about this, it gets close to my heart personally as well. And I don't want to talk about, you know, those specific reasons. Other than just there's a lot of factors why that is happening. It's, you know, a lot of things happened in 107 years. There's a lot of things going on. But I can't help but not think that all these people that are around us are not seeing something that is real attractive. There isn't a draw. There isn't an excitement about what church is happening. Not just at Pleasant Chapel, but all the churches in our areas. And likewise, this is where it gets a little personal for me as well. You know, if the Holy Spirit is in me, why don't I have a lot of people come up and say, hey, Egg, what's going on in your life? There's something evident in your life here. Tell me about it. You know, that's not happening enough. And I don't think it's happening in our churches in general, that people are walking by saying, oh, he's got something going on. You know, there isn't this attractiveness here. And I think part of that is, I think we're coming through a time here. I think we're coming through a time where the central thing about churches was about accepting Jesus, getting people saved, get born again. And then there was this kind of end to the craving after God once you got there. Hey, I joined the church. I'm done. I did the deed. I prayed the prayer. I bowed at the altar. And then the craving quits. But if this truth is His Spirit is in us, you know, that goes on and on. And He is waiting for us, as Tozer said, to crave Him, to seek Him. His presence is here. But He, as Tozer said, won't manifest Himself until we seek Him, until we're made aware of Him. Then He'll be made known to us and changes in us to our most attractive version that we're supposed to be. That pursuit should never stop. We're never done seeking. We're never done becoming. And so could that be one of the reasons our churches have become so impotent in regards to what they're doing as a church? They've lost sight of that. Have we not sought to become Holy Spirit-filled followers of Christ, being changed into people that we're supposed to be? Again, these are questions and thoughts that you can think about and you can wonder about them. But again, if that's as far as we get today, that you can think through these things and process them, I think that is going to be in vain. Because we'll, again, just be theologians. But if, as you ponder these, you feel something pulling, if you feel like there is more, that there is an incompleteness to your life, there is something else that I need to be doing as a follower of Christ, I just feel kind of status quo, and hearing these things from Scripture, they're pulling on me. Well, no, first of all, that's not me. If you're being pulled, that is the Holy Spirit right there, knocking at your door, saying, hey, I want a little more. I want a little more. And I think I can be bold enough to say this to everybody. I think I can say that message to brand new young believers, and I think I can say it to Billy Graham. Because I think we all need to hear this. We need to be reminded of the truth that God is here, and He is with us. And we neglect that sometimes. He's the third person of the Holy Trinity that we just kind of forget. He's here, and He is as close as He will be when we're in heaven. That'll start with the thought, but then it needs to be experienced and not just heard and thought about. So this week, what I would like for us to do, I got a little homework for you, because I can ask some questions, I can point you in some direction, but to engage the Holy Spirit is an experience. And so this week, I'd like for you to take time. I've put down in your bulletins, y'all should have, if you don't have one of those, they're laying around here, but several of the scriptures that deal with some of the characteristics of the personality, of the Holy Spirit's personality, are here. And what I challenge you to do is not just to read it to get some sort of factual information here, but to sit down quietly, prayerfully, get the world stuff out of your way. And if you're moms and dads, I know that stuff to do. You got to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning sometimes to do this. But focus. And then acknowledge His presence. He's sitting right beside you as you're experiencing Him through His Word. And this is where this begins. This is where our relationship with God through His presence of the Holy Spirit will take place. Seek Him as you read. Acknowledge that He is there and wait for His voice to talk to you as you experience Him in His Word. Let's this week use this time and these passages to know the closeness of God in our lives. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your presence. You're here right now. You. Holy Spirit, are with us just as real as when we die and we're in you face to face, you're here. We've underappreciated that. We've not taken advantage of it. We haven't submitted to it. But Lord, I believe that this is what we need. This is what our world needs. It needs people to recognize and to connect with you through your Holy Spirit. Through that, then, our world and our communities and our cultures and our families will come to know you. Lord, I just ask that your Spirit would be on all of us this week, that you would grant us the energy and you would draw us to you through your word. In your name, amen.